I want to ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 8, please. So Matthew chapter 8. I want to begin reading verse 14. Matthew chapter 8. Read from 14 down through 17. Just a few verses today. Again, we'll give our attention to God's holy and inspired and infallible Word. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. We trust God's blessing upon it and would like to briefly pause and pray that God will help us as we look at this portion this morning. Father, we once again ask a special blessing upon the reading and the preaching of the holy words of thy book. Lord, it is the lively oracles. May it not be a dead letter to us, but give us faith that we might go out with profit the things we have heard preached from the Holy Scriptures. Undertake for us, O Lord, we pray, for we are weak in ourselves, but God is the strength of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This great chapter 8, we've had these number of healings of the leper and then of the centurion's servant. And then now we come into Peter's house and have more of these wonderful healings. Mark and Luke tell us that this visit to Peter's house came on a Sabbath day. Jesus had preached in one of the local synagogues, and while he was preaching, perhaps, or at least in that service, there was a man there who cried out, being possessed of an unclean spirit. And Jesus had healed him there in the synagogue service. And so now we come from that to Peter's house. And I think these two healings here, I say two, really more than two, but Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, and then all the rest that he heals in verse 16, speak of Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion. So we just want to look at those two sets, as it were, of healings, or those two aspects today, those two times. It's really the third and fourth, if we count what Mark and Luke tell us, the one he did in the synagogue. The first one is Jesus' compassion to those of our families. His compassion to those of our families. He came into Peter's house, verse 14 tells us, and he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Jesus takes note of that which happens in our homes, the homes of believers, in a special way. In a compassionate way. Genesis 17 speaks of the Abrahamic covenant to him and his seed. Not only the elect, but also those that are connected in a family way. Now they will receive some blessings, not salvation, by merely being in the home of a believer. Paul carries that same thought in 1 Corinthians 7. If you would like to turn that up with me, we'll just read a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, he's dealing with the troubles of marriage. Some just how the married relate to one another. The earlier part there. But also, you know, about divorce and remarriage and things of that nature. And should you marry at all later on in the chapter. But here he's dealing with those that are believers, but then their spouse is an unbeliever. And should they leave that one? And you might could think about this. It's possible they had in mind some of the Old Testament examples. Remember in Ezra, they got rid of all the heathen wives that the Jews had married. Maybe they're thinking, you know what? This person is a pagan Corinthian. And I'm married to him or married to her, and maybe I need to get rid of them. They're not believers. So Paul's dealing with that. And he says, no, that's not the way that we need to deal with this. If they're pleased to live with you, then you'd be pleased to live with them. Basically is what it amounts to, if you look at 12 and 13. But then he says this in verse 14. He gives a reason why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. There's an influence. There is a purifying effect in the home by the believer. Even if it's just one believer in the marriage. And it affects the children. They're not unclean. They're not profane. They're not common. Now they're holy. Doesn't mean that they're all saved. But it means they're set apart by the relationship they have to the believing parent. There's promises given to them through the parent. And notice, if you skip over 15 there, because it's talking about departing, if the unbelieving depart. But it continues there in verse 16. The same note of verse 14. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You see what Christ, through his apostle, is saying there. He's concerned with the believer's home, the family of a believing soul. He's concerned that the believer remain there as a witness, it is very possible. He says, look, there's a little mission field there. You might save your unbelieving husband. You might save your unbelieving wife. Your children now, instead of being off unconnected to the gospel and to a believer, are now set apart as an outward part, at least, as part of the church. They have those blessings, they have that concern, they have that mark, they have responsibility. But I say, when he comes to Peter's house, it's not just something that happened then, it can never happen now. Yes, he doesn't come physically. He's physically at the right hand of the Father. But nevertheless, what is Paul saying? Christ does come to the homes and the place where his people live. And he's concerned. He sees what goes on. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He sees the unbelieving spouse. The children that are the heritage of those two, even though one's a believer and one's an unbeliever. And he has compassion. He has compassion. The Bible speaks again in 1 Peter 3 about the wife that has an unbelieving husband. Again, maybe it was a very common, probably was a common problem in those days. Peter singles that out. And how would she win her husband? And he gives practical things to be holy in heart, in life, and not to nag him about the gospel, apparently. And I would just submit this to us as well. You know, it may apply not only to if we have an unmarried spouse, but a family member, or even at work. If we work somebody, every single day, we need to be careful that we don't overdo our witness in that way, our witness of presenting the gospel to people. And don't mean to quench zeal. But some of you deal with day, every day, every day. We need to be careful that our life shines. And they'll probably ask, what is the reason of the hope that is within you? Why are you like that? No, that was something different. But if Jesus came then to this house, his concerns, we said, with the salvation of those within it. He's also concerned, as we say here, with the condition of all in the house. Peter's wife's mother, don't know if she's a believer, probably. Seemed to have favorable response to Christ. As she was healed, she got up and ministered unto them. Probably the meal. But he had that compassion upon her and saw her. He takes notice. Brothers and sisters, we have our homes. You know, we think we go down from the synagogue, as it were, back to our homes. Does God see? Does God care? You know, maybe it's easy to think here, you know, the Word of God is open publicly. It's read, it's sung, it's prayed, it's preached, it's listened to. God seems to be here. He seems to know us. And I hope that's our feeling. I hope it's a reality that God is here. We trust He is. But when we go home, things maybe seem darker. In other words, more troubles. We should thank the Lord. I just aside here. When we come to God's house, we know we can pretty much lay aside most of our troubles and circumstances. At least we're not in them immediately. Not sin doesn't come with us in our hearts and we can be cast down, but it's a place set apart by the Lord's great mercy. We can come and focus on Him. Think of His glory. Think of His grace and His sovereignty. And His love and His kindness. His truth. Amidst all of the opposite in our lives in this world sometimes. When we go home, it's not always the case, is it? It may seem like God's not really there. Maybe He doesn't care. But He sees, doesn't He? And it's not just the seeing of omniscience. But He healed her. He has compassion. If you turn a couple of chapters, or actually one chapter over, to verse 36 of Matthew 9, it says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And that's when He encourages us to pray, commands us to pray, really, for laborers to go into the harvest to save and teach the people. But again, if you turn over a couple more chapters to chapter 14, verse 14, just notice the compassion. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick." Excuse me. But you see, the healing of Christ, the putting forth of His power, sometimes by just a word, sometimes by a touch of the person that needed to be healed. He was moved with what? Not disgust. Not exasperation. Not just a mechanical fulfillment of what we will come to in a few minutes, that He bore our sicknesses, well, I have to do that, so I'll just heal these folks so they can see that I'm Messiah. No, with compassion. He is moved. He is, you know that word moved, how you think of that. He is directed. He is pushed forward that way by compassion. Compassion. When he sees you and I maybe literally laid and sick of a fever, maybe spiritually, maybe circumstantially, financially, whatever it might be, he's moved with compassion. Compassion. Sympathy. Love. And mercy and pity. And in time, for His glory and our good, He will heal us that we might minister unto Him and His people. You know, when we have those mercies of being raised up again from, like you say, whatever we might put in that blank there of the fever, of the things that cast us down and immobilizes us and makes us sick of soul or sick of life, or, you know, however we may see it, however it may be for us. Let us not forget to render unto the Lord according to the benefit He's given us. Let us use the healing. Let us use the recovery to glorify Him and to bless those around us. To arise and to minister unto them with the mother-in-law as our example. He has redeemed us. And He gives us these mercies from His own nail-pierced hand. Not to make us selfish, forgetful, but to serve. To serve Him and His people and others. But remember that when you come into your homes, Jesus sees and Jesus cares. Jesus cares. And He is able with just a touch. He's able with a look. He's able to heal whatever fever, whatever has us laid and sick. And He comes to our homes to touch us, to help us. But secondly, Jesus has compassion on all. Not only those of our families, of believers and their families, but of all. And notice verse 16, if you'll, when the even was come, it could be after the Sabbath, you know, the Jews reckoning, a lot of times they reckon from sundown to sundown as being a day. I don't think always, but a lot of times they did. So it could be then, or it could be at the end of the Sabbath, even as if that's the reckoning they were using here. But it was the even, so it was the end of the day, the normal day, you know, think of a work day and kind of getting ready for night. They brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and so on. I want you to think about that a minute. You know, Christ had already labored in their synagogue and preached and taught there. He healed that man of the unclean spirit right in the service. He came home, no doubt tired. Yet what did He do? He saw the needs of compassion of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And He healed her. And then she arose and ministered to them. They started eating. And He was probably relaxing with His friends, some of the apostles, Peter's family. Speaking of the things of the Lord. No doubt He needed that. And yet at even, when the body needs to get some more rest, but we know Christ was not a lazy man. He labored. He had more labor to do the next day. They bring unto Him many that were possessed with devils and others that were sick. And it doesn't seem surprising, though, does it? In the synagogue, he just healed this one with the same problem, publicly. Not everybody saw the mother-in-law being healed, but lots of people. Because we know that those areas of Judea where Christ was at this time were very religious, very faithful people. This is in more the northern part of above Jerusalem, and in that more rural area, they're very faithful to attend the synagogue. So probably most of all the Jews that were probably there. They went home and talked about this. You don't see those things every day with the rabbis. And so it wouldn't be surprising if they thought, you know, he healed that man with the unclean spirit. I mean, he'd probably do something for, you know, my cousin here, or my nephew, or my uncle, or aunt, or my son, or my daughter, or my husband or wife, or my friend. And they came. And they brought many. They brought many. Now, Paul said, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, I didn't read that particular verse, but Philippians 2, speaking of Christ's mind, that he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And that mind is to be in us. And Paul goes on to say that he might even be offered up upon the faith of the Philippians. And I think the literal rendering is poured out like the drink offering. Upon their faith, upon their Christianity. And he said, I joy and rejoice. And you know, he said, you need to rejoice with me. Well, where did he get that from? The mind of Christ. In fact, in Matthew 20, if you want to turn it, you can. If not, write it down. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But it's a great text. He's talking about being, instead of a lord and a chief, being a servant to his disciples. He said this, again, he gives himself as the example. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. So, you know, it's after Sunday service, we could say, in our modern way of saying it. I've had my meal, I've been ministered to, I'm done for today. Maybe tomorrow. Come back in the morning. No, he said he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see that compassion operating again to all. Even when it's inconvenient. Even when he was probably wanting to wind down naturally. Because he was a human just like us. He had a real human nature. His body got tired. You can only stand so much, as it were. We say, you know, we're only one man, or only one woman. We can only do so much. And that's how it is, even for him. Without the grace of God. Without the Holy Spirit upholding him. He said he had the Spirit given him without measure. To uphold him in that work as a Redeemer. But the humanity itself, the body, tires. It wears out. Needs rest. But he comes with compassion to the all that they bring. So he said that many were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Or you could render it literally, as Mr. Robertson says, all that had it bad. And that could apply to a lot of us if we think about that in certain areas of our lives. And others, all that were bad, or had it bad, all that were sick. He healed all. He healed all. We'll not be condemned because Christ can't heal us. We'll be condemned because we've never come to Christ to be healed. All that come unto me, he says, what? I will in no wise cast out. Did he cast any of these out? No. He healed them all. He will heal all of us too of all of our sicknesses and diseases, physically and spiritually, in time. And I say that because look at verse 17. We'll try to follow up some thoughts here too we just had, but that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. It's just the Greek spelling. That's why King James has those words that don't look exactly like you read in the Old Testament, because the Greek spells it different. So they just put in the letters in the English. So, but Isaiah, same thing. The prophet saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says in the Old Testament way this way, Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And Matthew is saying that when He healed all these diseases and all these unclean spirits He cast out by His word, He's fulfilling this word that Isaiah gave us. That He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. As a man, our infirmities became His infirmities. Our sicknesses became His sicknesses. He identified with us. And these are real sicknesses, physically. And of course, some have disputed whether this is really, that Matthew is really saying exactly, literally, that he's fulfilling this by healing the bodily diseases, or whether it's just more of a general reference. And we know that some have used a text like this. One man says this is one of their main foundation texts, to say that there's healing in the atonement for every single disease. Sorry, my mind escapes the mind, the exact title for that particular form of theology. So that when you come to Christ, all your sicknesses will go away. You'll be able to be healed, all of them. Well, we don't believe that to be true. Not to deny this scripture. But we want to hold this scripture too. We'll show why and how in just a moment. But Paul was not healed of all his infirmities in this life. Lazarus, Christ's own, we could say, favorite in that parable or history. Either way, it's true, literal truth. Was what? Wasn't even as good as Paul. I mean, just laid at the gate of a rich man with sores. He's begging for crumbs from a rich man's table. And Christ loved that man. Sent him where? To Abraham's bosom. Heaven. But I say, that's not true. But it is true that Christ did what Isaiah says. He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Yes, He is the Redeemer of our bodies as well as our souls. Our vile body is going to be made like to what? His glorious body in the resurrection. Just think with me for a minute. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve, of course, and that command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they do not obey that command. They sin, and they bring destruction, death, and the curse and misery upon all of their descendants, because Adam represented all of us. And what is the specific thing that it says? The day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt die. Spiritually, they died that day. And also, death then worked in their bodies. And it says in chapter 5 about Adam, and he died. And it goes on a whole chapter, and he died. and he died. Man after man, patriarch after patriarch. What causes that death? Sin. Disease, maybe? Infirmities? Just that the body wears out now? Whatever it may be. Sometimes they call it a natural death, or there's not some, you know, disease or condition physically, a sickness that we can see causes it. The body just won't last. Like maybe it could have without sin. So it would not be out of line to expect a Redeemer that's coming to, as we say, as the Bible gives us that promise, to crush the serpent's head, to reverse the effects of the curse of God upon sin and upon mankind. To not only save the soul, which is the most important thing Christ teaches us, but with that, to redeem the body as well, to care for it, and to heal it also. If you turn with me to Revelation 21, I think we see this in heaven. To Revelation 21 and verse 4. And I'll read verse 3 as well. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." And why is that? Notice what he says. "For the former things are passed away." The former things are passed. The curse is gone. Sin and all of its miseries and all of its death grip, you could say, is gone. Mr. Edersheim makes a comment in his work on the Jesus the Messiah in these verses here, that in Christ's presence, disease and misery cannot continue. And isn't that what we find in the Gospels? Every time someone comes into the presence of Christ, they're healed. What do we find right here? When the tabernacle of God is with men, we are now again in the presence, the physical presence of Christ. No more disease. No more death. No more pain. No more crying. Because all that is gone. But brethren, it would not be then, I submit to you, it would not be odd in Isaiah 53 where we have the glorious description of the suffering servant, the one not only who has laid upon Him the iniquities and the sins of us all, but also our sicknesses, our diseases, our infirmities. Because He is the Redeemer who redeems us from all sin and all of its ravages. Christ's compassion to all includes body and soul, or soul and body. But notice, it's not all here. God does hear the prayers, even if you pray, as Paul did, thrice, to be relieved of that bodily infirmity, that bodily sickness, the disease, whatever it might be, that thorn in the flesh, he calls it. Did Christ hear him? He did. And he says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." It wasn't Christ's will at this time, that is in the time of Paul's life on earth, to heal him. But Paul's healed now. And when his body is resurrected, it will not have all those problems. All that is from the former times. the times we live under the sun, as Solomon says, when the curse of God is here. The miseries of life take the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust. We all suffer. Thank the Lord we're not suffering for condemnation if we're a believer. But we still suffer. We still partake of this life's toils, troubles, problems. Sometimes God does heal us in these days. And we all have a testimony to numbers of decades, some of us, of many sicknesses, large or small, operations, whatever, we've been recovered from. We give God thanks for that. But sometimes we don't. I've had two grandfathers that died with cancer. We prayed for them. God gave them strength to endure, as He did Paul. But He didn't give them restoration physically here. You probably have the same experience as some of your friends or family members. But Jesus had compassion on Paul when He gave him that grace. He didn't leave it. See, this is the thing. He didn't leave them just to fight it out yourself. I'll see you in heaven. Nope, He was still there with Paul. His grace, His compassion were in Paul's heart. He felt it. But Christ said, Paul, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to abide with you with extra grace. It's sufficient. It's sufficient for you, my dear Paul. So we can, whatever our sickness may be, whatever our struggle may be, we can guarantee ourselves that Christ will heal all in time or eternity. But think of the opposite option. You know, Asaph said some of these folk that deny the Lord, that blaspheme Him, that live as if there was no God, who saw nothing, who can judge nothing. They're not afflicted like other men with diseases and things like that. They roll on. What is reserved for them, though? The pains of hell forever. It's better to have God as our Savior in Christ. To have some discomfort here. But have the promise of redemption of our souls and bodies in heaven. And for God to, as it were, give us of His bounty in this earth and stuff us full. Yet without any sense, without any faith, go into eternity. To burn. To pay the penalty of our sins because we would not receive the Redeemer, the compassionate Savior. Let us remember too, we can bring in prayer, we can bring to church, we can bring to the Bible all types of sinners. All types. God, Christ's power is not straitened. It's not limited. It's not pulled down to one little sin or type that He can forgive. We read the Old New Testament, all kinds of sinners. Even apostates, hypocrites, blasphemers, idolaters, murderers of mothers and fathers, homosexuals, whores, you name it. Christ's precious blood is not straightened, it's not pulled back from flowing. It will, the sincere believer will have all their sins, no matter how dark it looks to us and to God. Some sins are, in that sense, worse than others. But to the blood, there's no limitation. Though they be what red like crimson, what shall they be? Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. And healed all that had a bad. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bring us to Christ. Assure us of His compassion. Lord, it may be at the even tide of our lives even. The Lord Christ is not closed up shop. No, He's not barred the door. If we're still living, He is still compassionate. Oh God, help us to bring others to Thee in prayer, to the Word of God preached and read, Lord, to tracts, whatever we may do. Or give us help to see that Christ will heal all. And glory to His name, Lord. We're not going into eternity dreading, dragging around our old bodies with all kinds of problems and shortcomings and hindrances to us, as Paul thought of. But Lord, we're going to eternity. We'll be healed. That the things that sin has brought, the miseries, the afflictions, the sicknesses and diseases, all be gone away. Praise be to the glorious Christ, who bore them as His own, who suffered and died that wonderful to us, but dreadful to Him, death upon the cross. O God, glorify Christ in us. Let us look to Him. Oh, let us praise and glorify Him, as no doubt that evening was not only one of healing. For Lord, these were real people. This was a real Christ. There was that love in His eye and His touch and His word. And there was that rejoicing and praising the Lord for the healings that night. Oh Lord, help our praise not to be straightened, to be restrained and hesitant. Oh Father, rejoice our hearts, we pray. Lord, we ask that Thou would make us to be shining lights of His precious, compassionate love. In His name we pray. Amen.